One series above all others has taken Netflix by storm over the past month. The timing was perfect for its release. Right before Christmas, when it was released, allowed time for people to binge and watch the entire series over the holidays. This series, if you haven't seen it yet, is entitled Making a Murderer. And it's captivated individuals from every facet of life to learn about Stephen Avery in this first season. Now, I'm not going to give you any spoilers away if you haven't seen it already, so don't worry. But very briefly, I'll note that Stephen Avery was formerly convicted of a sexual assault in 1985. 18 years later, he was released when DNA evidence linked the assault to another man. As a result of his experience, Stephen decides to file a lawsuit against the county associated with his prison sentence. Shortly after this lawsuit was filed, Stephen was accused of a murder. So the series then goes through his court trial for the murder, and at times it's hard to figure out who to listen to. Whose voice is accurate in this trial? Do we listen to Stephen, who's accused of a murder? What about the state prosecutor? Do we listen to him? How about Stephen's family? What about the police? Can we really trust them after he had been convicted for 18 years? What about the media? Are they spinning inaccuracies in this story? Can we even trust the children who are brought to testify? There are so many angles, so many possibilities, and so many voices. The many voices in today's appointed Bible reading also caught my attention this week. In the gospel reading, we hear voices questioning if John is the Messiah. And we hear John respond, and he directs people to a more powerful person who is to come after him. And there's also that memorable voice from heaven. Now, Luke's story of Jesus' baptism by John is unique in comparison with every other gospel in our canon. In Matthew, in Mark, and in John, we hear that Jesus rises from the water in front of an entire crowd. And then those gathered in that crowd hear a voice from heaven and see the Spirit descending. However, in today's reading from Luke, this isn't quite the case. Here in Luke, Jesus is just like everyone else at his actual baptism. And I can imagine a whole line of numerous people waiting to get baptized. Everyone then gets baptized in this line, including Jesus. And all of those gathered for baptism have this knowledge that they're in a sinful system, and they're from a sinful system. So here we see Jesus understanding the full implication of the incarnation. For at Jesus' baptism, he acknowledges the world's tragic structures. For in this world, and arguably in making a murderer, the system has a tendency to take hold. As one theologian puts it, there are no innocent, no perfect, no unambiguous, no controllable, indeed no sinless choices in this world. All choices must be made within the context of a system that precedes and impinges upon sinful choices. So in other words, everything and everyone is caught up in an imperfect structure and therefore cannot make anything but a sinful choice, period. So into this sinful system, into this sinful world, Jesus is baptized. And he acknowledges this pretty darn crappy world when he is baptized. Yet here in Luke, there is more than just baptism with water. There's something else different from every other gospel. Did you catch what happened right there? Any guesses? You're all doing a pretty good job of, like, paying attention today. So we've gotten good sleep over the holidays, which is good. Anyone catch it? No, you could all look at the Celebrate insert, but I'll give it you the answer anyway. So in Luke, Jesus prays. Jesus prays. Now this action, prayer, makes a monumental shift in Luke. For Luke, the epiphany is not the act of being baptized, but rather the epiphany, or that moment of insight, or that aha moment. This epiphany in Luke is connected to the practice of prayer, unlike any other gospel. And so why in the world does that get me excited? And why did that really just get me all riled up today to focus on prayer? Why does this different even matter in Luke? Well, you see, Luke is connecting things that are larger than baptism. Luke intertwines Jesus' baptism and Jesus' prayer. And it's because of the prayer, I would argue, that the descending of the Spirit comes in Luke. And prayer, we will see throughout this liturgical year, is a big deal for Luke. We know that Jesus prays before he calls the disciples. We know that he prays before asking them who he is. He prays at the time of his transfiguration. He prays before he teaches his disciples how to pray. He prays on the night of his arrest, and he prays at his death. For Luke, what is then characteristic of Jesus will also be characteristic of the church in Acts. And scholars know that Luke and Acts are written by the exact same author. So in Acts, we'll read that the church prays while they're waiting for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, and after that promised Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, they'll continue the regular practice of prayer over and over and over again in Acts. So you see, what has begun at Jesus' baptism is now lived out today through the practice of prayer, by which we, as people of this church, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Prayer. Prayer is a crucial link in Luke. Prayer is also an important focus in both Luke and Acts. Prayer is what connects us all the way back to Jesus' baptism today. Prayer. Baptism. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are three things that we experience in baptism. Prayer, what is it? Prayer is that moment of self-reflection. Prayer is centering ourselves in both God and the world. Prayer is the Christian equivalent of mindfulness meditation. Prayer is a moment where we both speak and where we listen. Where we listen, metaphorically or literally, to the only voice that matters. After Jesus prays in today's gospel reading, he hears a voice say, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." After prayer is when Jesus is given the strength to fulfill his vocation. Prayer is that moment where we can turn off that negative self-talk in our heads to finally be reminded that it's God's voice that speaks the truth. Prayer is that moment where we are assured that nothing can separate us from God's love. Prayer is when we tell those voices in our head to shut up already, for God's voice says, you are my child. I am proud of you. And that, my friends, is the life-sustaining message our God brings to us each day. Yet we know that our world is complicated and filled with many, many voices, like making a murderer. There's that confident but questionably unethical voice that we hear at work in meetings sometimes. Or there's his soft-spoken yet controlling demeanor that takes hold. There's her hilarious yet offensive voice. And even our heads are filled with disastrous voices. We hear that we're too fat, or maybe too skinny, too old, too young, too gay, too straight, too white, too black, too stupid, too smart, too much to handle, or too simple to understand. And the systems of our world also catch us in our tracks. They betray our trust. They expect too much from us sinful people, or they quite simply don't give a damn. So then how do we hear the one voice that matters? How do we hear the voice of God more clearly in our lives? Well, first, we have to train ourselves to recognize the voice of God above all others. And it's much like training or preparing before we run a marathon. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. So too, before we can recognize God's voice, we must prepare and train our ears, our mind, and ourselves to hear that voice of God. And how do we train? Not with treadmills and stopwatches, but instead, we train by coming here to church to hear the voice of God. We study the scriptures in the meetings that we have at church, in our Bible studies, and on our own. We come to immerse ourselves in God's voice so that then we can go off and recognize God's voice in the world and among us. And in our readings today, we get those consistent and clear glimpses of God's voice. In Isaiah, we hear God's voice say, "Do not fear. I, your God, have redeemed you. You are mine. There's nothing you need to do. I love you. I am with you. Do not fear." Probably one of the most powerful Old Testament readings that I've read in a long time, because I think it talks directly to each and every one of us. And then in the psalm, we hear the voice of the Lord give a blessing of peace. In Acts, the Spirit comes in that holy moment of laying on of the hands, like we do at baptisms. And in Luke, God's voice says, "I'm proud of you." Today, my friends, the scriptures are abundantly clear of what God's voice says to you. And so on this Baptism of Our Lord Sunday, where I haven't really focused on baptism all that much, but I've narrowed in on the prayer associated with the baptism, I've said all of this to remind you of one thing. Friends, it's easy to be confused by the many voices in the world. We sometimes wonder, what voice should we listen to? And today we're reminded that it's God's voice that echoes clear. God who says, "You are loved." God who says, "I, your God, am in control." God who says, "Nothing can separate you from my love." And though the many voices of our lives swirl, and though the systems of this world are corrupt and unjust, we come in prayer-filled mindfulness, and we receive the free gift of the Spirit. We are finally liberated from our own self-doubt, and we're liberated and sent to be God's love and to share God's love in the world. Friends, my hope for you this day is that you can be liberated from those voices in your head, that you can put aside that negative self-talk, and that you can hear God's love for you this day. And then that you might go into the world and be God's love to the world. God loves you, my friends. Amen.